Good morning, brothers and sisters. Being on this end of salvation history, we can look back over the 2,000-year history of the church, and of course, in reflecting on all of the readings, not only from the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and the letters, but from the Scriptures themselves, and see it from a fuller perspective than the apostles could at this moment. They're living the gospel. Jesus has just risen from the dead. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. The church is barely even conceived, let alone born. So all of this is still fresh and new, and you can imagine that Jesus is still working with them. He's still, as the gospel says, trying to open their minds to understand the Word of God, to understand the Scriptures. So he's still teaching, even after the resurrection. So everything he does and everything that he reveals is teaching them. Now, we have the advantage, 2,000 years later, we kind of take for granted a lot of theology. Theology is just what the church didn't know originally and finally figured out, and then they handed it on to us. So here they are, the apostles. Naturally, when they see Jesus just manifest in the room in their presence, they assume it's a ghost. Wouldn't you? So Jesus has to reassure them, trust me, I'm not a ghost. Come and touch me. You can imagine him reaching out his hands. Ghosts do not have flesh and bone as you can see I have. So he's very insistent that they come and experience his body, that it's a real body. In another gospel, we heard him say that to Thomas. Thomas, come. Touch me, Thomas. It's really me. I'm really here. He's teaching. And beyond that, what does he even do? They're now convinced, although still amazed, and he says, hey, do you have any fish? They give him a piece of baked fish, and he eats it. Now, does Jesus need to eat? He's just risen from the dead. Obviously, food is no longer an issue for the body of the Lord. His body no longer requires sustenance. But he's showing you that I can still eat. I can still do human things. This is really me here. And yet, this resurrected body of Jesus has properties that normal bodies don't have. In fact, that the body of Christ didn't have before it had risen. Like Jesus can appear and disappear. Before the resurrection, he couldn't do that. If he wanted to get from one place to another, he had to walk or ride a donkey. Jesus can also, in his resurrected body, make himself look like or appear like anything he wants. To Mary Magdalene in the garden, he looked just like a gardener. And this is a woman who knew him very well. To these two men that we hear about in the beginning of the gospel today, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they spent a whole day with Jesus, walking and talking, and they didn't know it was him. And these were his followers. So the resurrected body of Jesus can look like anything it wants. He can deceive our senses. We also know that this body of the Lord, a real resurrected body, is not limited by space and time, in the fact that while he was spending a whole day with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the gospel also tells us he was meeting with Peter at the same time. Imagine the apostles reflecting on these accounts and just being blown away, just being amazed. How can he do this? This is amazing. The resurrected body of Jesus is so different than what we knew before. But it's still his body. It's still the body of Christ. It's the same body of Christ. It's now been glorified. And it no longer is limited by human nature, by the limits of the physical world. So it's now gone beyond that. And Jesus reveals this to them and to us essentially to teach us one extremely important and necessary lesson. How he is truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. That is technically the sole reason why our Lord is revealing his glorified body in this way. In the gospel story, we notice that Jesus, before he suffered and died for our sins, took bread and broke it. And he gave it to his apostles, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body." And what is the first formal action he performs after the resurrection? On the road to Emmaus, he stops with the disciples at the end of their journey, and he takes bread, and he breaks it, and he hands it to them. And the apostles tell us that they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. They recognize Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Remember, they had spent a whole day with him, hearing his voice, seeing him, but not recognizing him, but only in the Eucharist did they recognize his true presence. And then he vanished from their sight once more. Consider for a moment the first Eucharist at the Last Supper and the first Eucharist after the resurrection are like bookends of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because for our Lord, it is all one event. The Eucharist is one event. It's the Last Supper, it's the suffering, death, and the resurrection. And if you realize these bookends on either side of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus are like a chiasm, I'm very proud of you. So our Lord is trying to teach us, his people, that the Eucharist is, in fact, my resurrected flesh. So all of the properties of the resurrected body of the Lord are true about the Eucharist. So, for example, it doesn't look like Jesus, it looks like bread. Well, we know that the resurrected body of Jesus can look like anything it wants to, right? How often did he appear in different guises to his apostles and close friends? So Jesus' resurrected body can look like anything he wants to. If he wants to look like bread, he looks like bread. It's easy for him to deceive our senses. Also, a lot of arguments against the true presence are, well, how can Jesus be truly present in every consecrated host, in every tabernacle and church, at every mass throughout the world? We're talking billions. I mean, that's insane. Every day, like millions and billions of hosts. And they're all the same Jesus. How is that possible? Remember, the resurrected body of the Lord is not limited by space and time. Obviously, God can do this because God is omnipresent. Sorry, I was trying to think of the word for something. Ubiquitous. That's a better word. God is everywhere. But the body, a human body, can't be everywhere unless it's been glorified. Unless it's been glorified. So Jesus can be truly present in every consecrated host, in every tabernacle, at every mass, simultaneously. And it's all the exact same body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. We see these properties that Jesus is revealing in his resurrected body to convince the early church of his real presence in the Eucharist, because we know that he is soon going to ascend to heaven. His visible bodily presence is going to leave them. I can imagine they were hoping he was going to stick around that way. But as he leaves them, what did he say? "Don't worry, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." And then he leaves. Well, he never left. He has always been here with us in his true presence. This is the resurrected body of the Lord that we receive in Holy Communion. And even more than that, I want to offer one final reflection for you in regards to why Jesus chose bread as the primary substance of the Eucharist. Obviously, it's bread and wine, but bread in particular. So let's consider how the Eucharist, before it's consecrated, is made. Oftentimes we get it from nuns. They're convents who make these, these unconsecrated hosts, and then we buy them, and then we consecrate them at Mass. So what do you need? You need wheat grains that have to be ground up into flour. Then you combine them with water, and then you heat them, usually with some type of fire. And that's how you bake the bread. That's it. It's that simple. It's ground grains of wheat mixed with water to make dough and baked in a fire. And then you have the bread that can be used for consecration, that can become the body of Christ, the real presence of Jesus Christ. Don't think this is an accident. Remember, our Lord designed all of reality. And he knew that bread was going to be a basic sustenance for all human life because he designed our bodies. So consider this fact in regards to the body of Christ, the church. What constitutes the body of Christ? What do we use to make, if you will, the body of Christ? Well, you need individual grains. That's each one of us. And we need to be ground up. This is a tricky one. That's repentance. Repentance for sin, mortification. It can also be the cross of Jesus, but we're ground up through repentance. And what unites us into a single ball of sticky dough? Baptism. Water, right? You add water to the flour, and suddenly it becomes one lump of dough. But you really don't want to eat raw dough that way. One, it doesn't particularly taste good. But what do? You add fire to it. You bake it until it is cooked. And what is that fire? But the Holy Spirit. Isn't that how he appears as Pentecost? As tongues of fire coming down upon the heads of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the apostles. And this is what constitutes the body of Christ, the church. It's beautiful. It's not an accident. This was designed by the Lord. And we, therefore, as members of that body, are truly Eucharistic. We are the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Not alone. It's not like, oh, Father Miller is actually Jesus. No, it doesn't work exactly the same way as with the Eucharist. But as the church, we are the real presence of Jesus Christ in the world. So not as individuals, but as a body. The Eucharist is the real presence even individually. That's what's unique about the Eucharist. But what you see in the mind of Christ is it's all about his body. Everything's always been about his body, because it is through the flesh, through the body of Christ, that we are made one with God, that we are redeemed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.